Hi, I'm Tom, for those who don't know me. I'll be doing both the Bible reading and also the talk. So for today's Bible reading, we are actually doing Bible storytelling. So this means that we're not going to read the words from our physical or digital Bibles just yet. We're going to experience it together as a story that we can hear. Firstly, this is the way the majority of how the world has learned throughout history, by preferring to listen rather than to read. Also, it is a common practice used by missionaries all over the world today. It's an effective way of presenting truths of the Bible. I remember many years ago, we did Bible storytelling with Andrew Wong, and he would say, imagine you've all been working in the fields, and we come together as a village by a campfire, and we listen to a story. So we'll refer to the passage, and look at the passage on screen in a moment. We'll make sure we haven't missed anything important. Some things have been shortened for the sake of narrative. Also, I'll be telling a story in present tense, and the aim is that as you experience the story, as it is happening, I challenge you to consider what is the problem in this story from the point of view of the characters, from the disciples, from the crowd, and from Jesus. But first, let me pray that we can hear and let the story speak to us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the different ways we can be reminded of your truth. We can sing this truth as a community, we can hear testimonies, and we can experience a story. Help us now to put aside the things that have happened this week or even this morning that might distract us. Help us to sit back and hear a story that speaks into our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are 5,000 people approaching, and Jesus asks, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Now, the large crowd is gathering because they've heard Jesus do miraculous signs and the Passover festival is near. So Philip says, if we all worked for half a year, we couldn't afford even a bite for all these people. And Andrew points out, there is a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. But how far would that go among so many? So Jesus says, tell everyone to sit down. When they've done that, Jesus gives thanks for the food, he distributes it, and after everyone has had their fill, he says, let nothing be wasted, gather all that remains. And so when they finish gathering all the leftover fish and bread, there are 12 baskets full of food. The next day, the crowds are looking for Jesus, and they find him on the other side of the lake. And Jesus tells them, you are not here because you understood the miraculous signs. You are here because I fed you. Do not be so concerned about the things that perish, but work for the food that lasts forever. And so the crowd says, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus tells them, believe in the one he has sent. So they reply, well, what sign will you give us that we may see and believe? After all, Moses gave our ancestors bread in the wilderness. To which Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, it was not Moses who gave you the bread, it was my Father, and now he gives you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry or thirsty. And so at this, the Jews begin to talk to each other and they say, isn't this Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary, who we know? How can he say, I came from heaven? And Jesus tells them, stop complaining. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so they grumble amongst themselves and they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, and they died. My blood is real drink. My flesh is real food. Whoever feeds on me will live forever. And that's the story. So, here's a question. Have you ever been really hungry? I mean, really, really hungry. We've just experienced a story where a great many have come to Jesus with a hunger, a need to be satisfied. And Jesus gives the reply. He says, you lot are hungry, but you're not hungry for the right thing. You must hunger for something more. The topic of today's talk and the question to ask ourselves is, what are you hungry for? In the story from John 6, Jesus gives the statement, I am the bread of life. And there are three main ideas that we're going to unpack in relation to this statement. The ideas are that Jesus provides to satisfy, Jesus guides to satisfy, and Jesus dies to satisfy. Have you ever worried about not having enough to eat? In the first part of the story, the disciples have a problem. A crowd of 5,000 people are approaching, and they ask, and Jesus asks, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? The disciples suddenly get worried about not having enough. Philip, being practically minded, points out that the wages of all the disciples working for half a year wouldn't afford even a light snack for 5,000 people. Andrew, who is either an incredible optimist or the comedian of the 12 disciples, points out the presence of a child's packed lunch. Perhaps this can factor into resolving their dilemma. Whether it is food for yourself or food for your guests, food is vitally important. In an extreme situation, not having enough food means starvation. However, what the disciples might be worried about, and what we might relate to more, is the public shame that could arise if your guests are not catered for. If you had guests coming over for dinner at 6 p.m., what time would you put the rice cooker on? This is something my wife, Claire, and I have minor disagreements about. On multiple occasions, we've had guests who are coming at 6 o'clock, and by 5:45, I start panicking. Our friends are going to be here any moment. We need to put the rice cooker on now so they're not hungry when they get here. My wife takes a far more relaxed approach. She says, Tom, don't worry. If you put the rice cooker on too early, and maybe if they're a bit late, it won't be fresh when they get here. It's better when it's fresh. But I think, no, we need to be ready to serve the food. If the food isn't ready, it shows we don't care about our guests. It is shameful. This somewhat reveals the difference between our cultural upbringings. Arguably, having food delayed is not as bad as having not enough food to even serve your guests, but what we have in this story is a worry about not having enough. What you might note is that when Jesus says, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? The disciples do not reply, it's a good thing that you will provide for us, Jesus. You solved that problem with, you know, the party and the wine that ran out. Just tell us what you want us to do, and we know you will make it right. Are we ever like this? Do we tend to focus on the uncertainty rather than the fact that we have a God who provides for us? It could be a situation where our bank balance is lower than it was at the start of the month. It could be where you worry about whether you could provide for your household. Or it could be where you're filled with dread that you won't be able to keep up appearances, that you might be shamed. Jesus providing the 5,000 with food is a reminder of God's provision. As a person of an Asian upbringing, there are many things I can relate to in this story. Not having food is a problem. Wasting food is also a problem. We love our takeaway containers. 12 baskets of food left over shows that God is generous, and it's a picture of over-the-top abundance. Since preparing for this talk, the takeaway container, for me, has become a reminder of God's abundance. Every time I see one of these things, I think I think about this story from now on. If you're ever in a situation that you need one of these things, it means God has blessed you with too much food, that God has blessed you more than what you need. So it's not that we shouldn't work hard to provide for our needs, our family basic things. It's just we should trust that God will provide for us. After all, in the Lord's Prayer, we are told to ask, give us this day our daily bread. We can apply this when we don't complain or worry about having enough to meet our daily needs. Instead, we acknowledge that God has provided all that we have with a heart of gratitude. We trust that God will continue to provide our needs. So Jesus provides to satisfy. Like the providing of actual food to satisfy our physical hunger, God is the one who gives us what we need to satisfy our spiritual hunger. But we have to be hungry for the right thing. And that brings us to the next part of our story. The story then escalates when the people show up again. But this time, Jesus does not feed them. He reveals a deep-seated longing that we all have for fulfillment. You might call it the search for spiritual fulfillment or simply wanting satisfaction. It's the idea that we all are looking for something that will make us whole and happy. The crowd showing up a second time reveals a dependence on Jesus. More than just wanting another meal, it reveals their hearts. If Jesus can be their unlimited source of food, this represents the fulfillment of longings that they might have. It represents security. They'll never starve. It represents freedom. They won't have to work. They won't have to go through the daily grind in order to feed themselves. It represents comfort, the desire to be looked after and enjoy the pleasure of a shared community. These things become all the more evident when they bring up Moses and the desert. After all, the Israelites left Egypt and God provided them with manna. And this bread appeared to them and fed them. It appeared to them in the morning and it fed the whole community. To the Israelites, the manna represented security, freedom, and comfort. And if Jesus was to do the same thing as Moses, then he would provide them with satisfaction. But Jesus points out this isn't the case. He tries to guide them to the idea that they need to hunger for more than just an endless supply of food. In this story, it becomes apparent that the mention of bread doesn't just mean food. It represents fulfillment. We can understand this a bit better when we know the historical context surrounding the significance of bread. Back in the ancient world, bread was the key part of a meal. Not everyone could afford meat. Bread was the thing you would use to keep yourself alive. So the question Jesus confronts us with and asks us today is, what is the thing that you are hungry for? What are you choosing to make the bread in your life? We all have something that keeps us alive, something that makes life worth living. That which brings satisfaction and contentment. Now, I'm borrowing a bit from Tim Keller, who wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. He identifies these things that we base our life on as, well, if they're not God, then they are idols. Idols control us since we feel like we must have them or life is meaningless. The things which are good can become so central to our life that they control us, that if we don't have them, we feel like we are starving. It could be the desire for stability, which is why you work so hard to provide a stable household. It's why you're terrified of uncertainty. It could be a desire for relationships, which is why your heart yearns for an understanding partner and why you fear disappointment. It could be the desire to help others, which is why you pour out your time, your energy, and your money for others, and you hope your efforts means that things will be better than if you hadn't helped at all. Jesus tells the crowd, do not work for the food that spoils. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. The problem is, whatever we chase will spoil. There will come a point where it's unable to bring us the contentment that we seek. He points out that like the manna in the desert that blessed the Israelites, he points out that the manna in the desert blessed the Israelites in the morning, it eventually evaporated in the sun. The same manna that spoiled became maggoty if they tried to stockpile it. The things that we seek in this world spoil, and if we were counting on those things for enduring satisfaction, the result is that they break us. Here's what I think is the defining quote from Tim Keller's book, and I'll summarize it. No person, not even the best one, can give you your soul all it needs. The cosmic disappointment and disillusionment is all there is in life, but we especially feel it in the things in which we set our hopes. Tim Keller writes, when you realize this, you can blame the things that disappoint you and move on to better ones. You can blame yourself or the world, or you can reorient the entire focus of your life on God. In other words, there are three possible responses to bring to when you are spiritually hungry. There is addiction, there is anger, and there is to align. First of all, addiction, to continue to pursue the next hit. You want security? You'll keep chasing the next thing that represents stability, the next pay rise, a house in a nicer place. If you want love from relationships, you'll imagine that someone else could make you happy, and this could even happen if you're in an existing relationship. You want to help people? You might take on too much and risk burning yourself out. Second of all, there is the response, anger, to blame yourself or the world. Again, if you value security, you can get sick from stress because you cannot escape uncertainty, the risk of loss, or chaos that you dread. If relationships disappoint you, you will resent those who let you down, or you'll dwell on your own insecurities. Why am I lonely? There must be something wrong with me. And likewise, if helping people was your goal, you might come to despise those who you want to help because sometimes people are complicated, sometimes people don't want help or change. And that brings us to our third option, to align, to redirect our search, to make it so that Jesus is the center of your life to make Jesus the bread of life for you. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died, he is saying no thing that you can pursue can fill you up, make you whole, or satisfy your soul like I can. Jesus guides to satisfy. He guides them past what they think their hearts want. The crowd wants bread, they want security, they want comfort, yet Jesus says you need more than that. You need me. You need me to be the bread of life for you. And so that brings us to our last point. Jesus dies to satisfy. The final and quirkiest part of the story is where Jesus says, I am the living bread that came from heaven. Whoever eats the bread will live forever, and the bread is my flesh. And then the Jews argue amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? To which he replies, my flesh is real food, true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on me will live forever. What's this part about? Now, something you might know is that eating people is frowned upon. Whether it is, it's often a trigger for anxiety. Movies use this to great effect. Whether it is an alligator, a lion, or a zombie, it doesn't matter what your cultural background is, no one wants to be eaten. Jesus' statement here raises eyebrows, and in this passage that comes after the story, in the passage that follows this story, the disciples wrestle with this teaching, and today we are invited to wrestle as well. So let's break it down. What does it mean for Jesus to say, I am the bread? Why bread? We've established that bread means, you know, beyond just God providing our physical needs, it means bringing satisfaction in a deeper spiritual sense. How does he do this? Think about how bread is eaten. Before the invention of sliced bread, in order for bread to be shared in a community, it had to be broken. At a dinner table, you would break bread and you would share it with whoever was in need of nourishment. Consider that on this side of the cross, we have communion. We know what the disciples came to witness, that Jesus taking on flesh fulfills his mission by dying for us. His body was broken, his life was taken, his precious blood was spilled. The death that we deserved for living a life apart from God, disrespecting God, shaming our Creator as if he was not worthy to be the center of our lives. When we share communion, we physically eat the broken bread, a symbolic response that we accept that Jesus has paid the penalty for us. And as bread represented the main meal that kept people alive in Jesus' day, we depend on Jesus. We depend on Jesus for our daily bread in the sense of, you know, of providing daily needs, but also having our greatest need met, to be made right with God. Jesus says, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And so have a think about what food and drink really do. Think about a time that you really needed food and drink. For me, it was in high school, during the first day of a 16-kilometer walk with the Duke of Ed. The thing that brought me satisfaction and kept me going was a drink of Powerade and a box of shapes. In general, food and drink sustains us. It gives us strength for that which we are purposed to do. And if Jesus is the center of our lives, if he is the bread of our life, that will sustain us. Now, what does that look like? If you are relying on Jesus to bring you ultimate satisfaction, then this will then allow you to enjoy the things that we are blessed with. For example, security might still be of a high value in your family, but you can sleep easy after a hard day's work knowing that God is in control. That even if you were to lose your possessions, or if life came to an end, you can be sustained by the fact that your ultimate security is to be with God, and that can't be taken from you. If the love from relationships is something that you seek, well, if it's not the thing you're hinging your ultimate success, happiness on, you can now have more realistic expectations of people, that no partner will ever be ideal. And even if the honeymoon period or when it comes to an end, or even if things don't work out the way you were hoping, well, it can be really hard. Emotionally, it can be something that is a struggle and takes time, but you can be sustained by knowing that you are loved and valued by Jesus, that in his eyes, you are worth seeking, worth sacrificing for, and worth saving. And if you're in a season of life where helping people is a big focus for you, keeping Jesus at the center will sustain you and empower you. You'll have the model of Jesus and his loving service of others. And also, the wisdom of knowing that it's okay to withdraw. After all, Jesus often withdrew from the crowds. Also, if you are a kind-hearted person and if you genuinely care about others, saying no can actually be a sign of humility and trust, because in the end, you know the outcome of your friend's well-being is not up to you. You are not the bread of life. Only Jesus is. Nothing else will save. Jesus dies to satisfy. So, if you attempt to satisfy your spiritual hunger with anything other than Jesus, it will simply not work out for you. None of those things died for you. None of those things can provide you with eternal life, as well as a fulfilled life in the here and now. So, what does it look like for us to show that we hunger for Jesus? What would it look like in our lives? If you found out that you are iron deficient or diagnosed with a food allergy, consider your options. You could go into your week and change nothing about your diet. However, sooner or later, it would catch up to you in an unpleasant way. Whether it's feeling lethargic all of a sudden, or extra hours on the toilet, or a case of swelling up, some things are not worth ignoring. You would either need to admit that your diet needs an adjustment, or suffer and perish. Likewise, if you hear the words of Jesus saying that you need to depend on him, that everything else falls and fades, then, well, you have a choice. You could go into your week and change nothing about your priorities. However, when you start to realize that your idols are letting you down, you're forced to either switch what you're addicted to, increase the intensity of the dose to maintain a feeling of satisfaction, or experience anger at your unmet expectations. You'll place so much value on those things only to be disappointed. And the irony is that in seeking these things more and more, you increasingly will dull yourself to the joy that they could provide. However, if Jesus becomes the bread of life for you, your life will make sense, your heart will know peace, and your hunger will be satisfied. The practical application of experiencing the pang of hunger is to not let yourself starve. To keep a person fed, to keep them alive, to keep them from getting hangry, these are things that we automatically know how to do. And so it is with Jesus. As you grow in a community of God's family, you will come across a common thread. The times in our life where we have prioritized seeking a personal relationship with Jesus, these are the best moments, the best seasons of personal growth for us. The times that believers have not is when they've grown discontent and lost sight of what actually leads to a fulfilling life. Small things like prioritizing meeting together on a Sunday, or being part of a more intimate community like a small group, or individually spending time with God. These are opportunities where we intentionally get to be encouraged and challenged by others, and at times where we need to realign the compass of our lives. Sometimes things can get busy, sometimes we can forget, or something understandable happens and it makes it so we choose to miss out. But if we do not intentionally come together and find nourishment in being fed by God's word, being reminded that Jesus is the ultimate source of satisfaction and sustenance, then the spiritual hunger will become pronounced in your life. Don't let yourself be spiritually hangry. Hunger for Jesus. Let him be the bread that you depend on and keep coming to. A bread broken for us that gives us life as a community. Jesus provides, he guides, and he dies. So now we can hunger for that which satisfies and sustains. What are you hungry for?